Today our text will be Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through verse 20. And as we're going to look in our Bibles here in just a moment, you may want to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 20. I don't know about you, but men often love power. And the more power, the better. And I'm thinking of like a GMC Sierra or a Silverado with a 6.6 diesel. Or you might like the Ford 250 with the 6.7 diesel, 450 horsepower, and 935 foot-pounds of torque. That means it's practically, it can do the work. And you know, as I think about how much power things can have, how much power it takes to pull things, haul things, in fact, outpull and outdrive others. You know, why do we like this? And you might want to insert right about here as you think about all that horsepower, maybe a proud laugh or a just hearty har har kind of thing. Well, today as I look in our text and as we prepare for that, you know, more than just being the talk of town or the entertainment to see the power and of trucks and things like that, you know, we have a tendency to like power. Some people like God for His power. They like God to help them get unstuck from their problems and to maybe even entertain them and to help them advance, to help even profit themselves. Today, I want us to work at not being so self-focused in using God when we should be useful for God. And today, as we consider some of these things, please look in your Bibles. Please open your Bibles to chapter 19 of Acts and verse 11. The scripture says, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'We exorcise you by Jesus whom Paul preaches.' Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this," or who did so. Verse 15, "And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?' Verse 16, "Then the man in whom the evil spirit jumped upon," or leaped upon them, "overpowered them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known both to all of the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell upon all of them. And then the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and they totaled 50,000 pieces of silver, so that the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." Let's take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless as we study your word, the Bible, today from Acts chapter 19. Lord, help us to have the right perception of you and of your power. And Lord, would you guard our hearts and help us, Lord, to see where we really try to tip the hand in our favor. We try to manipulate. We try to think that our good works or whatever it happens to be will get us extra points with you, as if we could coerce you to do things for us. Father, would you please help us to be ones who walk by faith and love and are compelled by your love to obedience. Oh Lord, would you have the preeminence today? Help us in our study of the Word of God. Bless every home that hears and studies the Word of God today. I pray that you would encourage all of our flock and minister to our church, that you would be glorified and that you would be praised. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, as we consider this topic of are you useful or are you a user of God, I would like to bring this to your attention in our context note. I've included this in your notes. Paul has reported to his sending church back in Antioch. If you saw that in chapter 18, verse 22, you would see that he's from there, in verse 23, he's embarked on his third missionary journey. Paul is now in Ephesus. You could see that in chapter 19, verse 1. He has traveled down the road from Corinth and is now at Ephesus. And has an unusual long stay there, 2 years, but not just 2 years is he there. He gets to minister in the synagogues for 2 whole months. This is unusual. It seems like, did I say 2 months? 3 whole months to minister in the synagogue before he was no longer welcome there. Often he has been driven out forcefully from the Jewish presence there. We have a very large population center here of Jews and of Greeks especially. We see that this is a town somewhere in the vicinity of 200,000 to 250,000 people in Ephesus. And there is a large Jewish presence there. As we think about this, not only do we see this, but Paul starts teaching a Bible Institute for half a day, probably very likely from 11 a.m. in the morning or around noon throughout the afternoon for probably about 5 hours a day. And he did this for 2 years, the scripture tells us. God is taking this Bible preaching that's going on, and the Word of God is multiplying, it's growing in effect and prevailing throughout the area, and the Lord continues to grow powerfully throughout this region. And I want you to look in your Bibles to see this for yourself. Chapter 19 and verse 10. The Bible says this, "And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." You'll see an emphasis upon the word of the Lord throughout this text. As we saw last week, you saw the emphasis of how powerful the scriptures are and how many references there are to the scriptures, to the word of the Lord. Look also in verse 20. "So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." I'll read that in the net, the last part. "So the word of the Lord continued to grow in power and prevailed." As we see that God's word is spreading in special and unique ways, we see that God brings and has always brought to the church new and innovative ways to present the word, but we see really it's all about his power. And the power is in the word of God, which has everything you and I need for life and godliness. Not only that, I want us to ask ourselves a question. What is needed in our mindset so that we can guard ourselves from our selfish pursuit of God? Because every one of us are depraved. Every one of us have selfish pursuits. How do we guard ourselves from this? Today I want us to consider, and our main proposition or challenge for today is, authentically transformed servants of God seek to be used of God instead of trying to use God. That's our main challenge today. And our first point is this: authentically transformed servants seek, number one, for God to use you as a conduit, a channel, if you would, to further affirm the ministry of the Word of God. The word affirm here means to state as a fact, to assert strongly or publicly. And here, if you will see shortly, we'll see the miracles have been given by God to authenticate the amount of revelation. If you remember, the New Testament is being given at this point. And as all of this revelation from the Gospels throughout the end is being given, God is helping the Jews in this period of transition to see his miraculous hand so that they might be convinced that this is a new era and that there are new things and a new economy in the work of God, the age of the church. Well, you know, I want us to look back in verse 10. You saw how the gospel is spreading throughout all of Asia. It's exciting. I can imagine Paul's excited as he thinks about the proclamation. Man, people are getting saved. The gospel's going here and there throughout Asia. But I also would imagine he's probably pretty exhausted back in his day as he's teaching every day for 5 hours a day. and ministering to those every day throughout that area. You see, Paul is ministered and seen the miraculous. In verse 6, we see that tongues is mentioned for the third and the final time in the book of Acts. We won't see tongues again. And this supernatural gift had been given to the apostles and to those that ministered with him, possibly even, we see that each time that they speak in tongues, and where there's tongue speaking, there's always a Jewish audience. Why is that? Because 1 Corinthians 14 tells us that it was a sign to unbelieving Israel. You see, God is passionate about his people Israel. And he wanted them to know that he has changed up the economy. Israel had, if you would, been set aside for the period of time because they rejected their Messiah. The kingdom wasn't brought in. And for this purpose, Jesus died and created a new economy called the church. Now, as we think about that, we see that Paul, notice in your Bibles in verse 11, he's doing something that's extraordinary, but it's God who's doing it. Notice the source of these miracles. Notice in verse 11, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. Now here, where we see this word extraordinary, it means not common, not ordinary. Literally, you could translate this in a very wooden way. No ordinary, powerful deeds. And King James renders it special, special miracles. God was working, he was doing, performing all of these miracles through the hand of Paul. Now, of course, by definition, all miracles are out of the norm. We realize that, but these are called extraordinary ones, not common. What is Paul trying to say here, or Luke, as he writes this down in the book of Acts? I believe what's going on is he's showing to us that these miracles were not the norm of what Timothy and the other ministry partners had seen and had been accustomed to with Paul, maybe by number, by the amount of things that are going on. But we see even that handkerchiefs are being brought, and that things that, and the word handkerchief has the idea of something that is was a sweat rag. You might think of a bandana that someone has wrapped around their head, and that would be inaccurate. Estimation of what these handkerchiefs are. They're literally sweat rags. An apron's probably a leather apron as he worked. I know on the farm I grew up and I had to, we had a leather aprons for welding, and then we had a leather apron or jean apron that I had for fence working, for building fences. And remember the type of work that Paul has. He's working with raw and hard materials. Had some of these things around it. It may also be a reference to a belt, the apron. But whatever it happens to be, there's something that touched his skin, and it's nothing supernatural in Paul whatsoever yet. But people, notice in verse 12, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and diseases. This wasn't a one-time occurrence. Did you notice that? Diseases is in the plural. There's an S on the end. And they left them, and evil spirits went out of them. Here, as we come into these scriptures, we're seeing the supernatural is being done. Now, some of you might even be thinking, well, Pastor, this is almost kind of weird. You know why? Partially why it's weird. One, it's supernatural, so it should be out of the ordinary. It should be extraordinary to us. But there's also an aspect that we live in an age of a lot of charlatans. You know, very recently, there was a prominent charismatic speaker, Kenneth Copeland, who said if you put your hand on the TV that someone has just been healed of COVID-19. Well, he's a liar. He's a charlatan. And because of charlatans like that, we wonder how can these things be. But what we need to remember is, did Jesus do things of that nature? Do you remember in Luke how that we're told about the woman who came up to Jesus that she might, who had the hemorrhage of blood and just wanted to touch the hem of his garment? And here, as we think about what God has done in the past, and we saw some of the miracles in chapter 5 with Peter from chapter 2 all the way through chapter 5 especially, we see that God has done several miracles through some of these early ministries, times of transition. And as we look at that, we see that Paul is no fly-by-night show. He is here, notice back in chapter 19, verse 10, how long? For 2 whole years he ministers here in the same town. You know, a lot of these fly-by-night shows, they come in with a big flurry and they get you to spend a lot of money and they're gone the next day. Meanwhile, there's wheelchairs all over the place and people who can't walk, who in a fervor of emotion were able to, in adrenaline, be able to walk around for a few moments. And every time they're about ready to fall over, they whack them in the head. That's counterfeit Christianity. That's a fraudulent Christianity. This is something that's supernatural. God still heals, and He is able, and we pray to Him because He's all-powerful. But the gift of healing has been parked. It's ceased. Those revelatory gifts and those gifts that authenticated and verified the work of God and the giving of Scripture have been set aside. Dr. Arthur Walton, I had at Faith Baptist Bible College, said that this: these miracles cannot be duplicated today any more than manna can come from heaven. I thought that was a good illustration. You would say the same thing with Aaron's rod. It was a conduit, but it's not something that you and I use today. It's the miracles of Moses. Those were specific to that time. And I would note also that 5 books of Scripture came at that time. The Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible. Miracles and the supernatural have always accompanied God sharing to people, see, I am telling you that this is the Word of God. This was new to them at that time, and they were able to be given evidences of it by the work of God and those miracles. Now, you might be saying, well, Pastor, you mentioned it's a sign to the Jews. Why do you say that? Well, I mentioned 1 Corinthians 14, that it's a sign to unbelieving Israel. But I want you to look in your Bibles to chapter 18, verse 28. Do you remember Apollos has been ministering? And he has been, notice what it says in verse 28, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing or demonstrating from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Apollos was a Jew from Alexandria. He's in Ephesus, and he is vigorously telling them. So who's his audience? The Jews. Look over in chapter 19, verse 8, and you'll see the mention of the synagogue, how that for 3 months Paul has been there. Look over in chapter 19, verse 10. You see that the Word of God spreads through Asia to the Jews and the Greeks. Turn over to chapter 19, verse 17. You see in verse 17, this became known both to all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. So we have a large Jewish population here, clearly, from our context. You see, Acts is a transitional book, and the Jews needed to see that the New Testament was from God, and God has given these special signs for this time as an authenticating ministry, what God has added to what they knew to be the Scriptures. You know, as I'm reminded here about Paul, it says, by the hands of Paul, but God, verse 11, God worked these unusual miracles. It reminds me of the old gospel hymn, and maybe you want to look up the old hymn, Channels Only, by Mary Maxwell. God saved and cleansed me, filled me, that I might thy channel be. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power, flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. By way of application here, this first point, people are starving for something real, for something genuine, life-changing, to captivate them with hope. As I think about that, you know, if you and I want a powerful Christianity, we need to remember that we need to be practicing Christians. Read your Bible. Why should you read your Bible? To love God and obey Him. And by faith, pray. Pray by faith and share the gospel with passion, explaining how it has changed your life. Second thing for us to consider is this. If we're going to have to be authentically transformed servants, need to seek to, number two, repent of trying to use God like a magic formula to tap his power. Look, if you would, in verses 13 and following. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches." Well, here, one of the things that you need to keep in mind, and I'd like to bring your attention to the Gospel of Luke. And in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, and verse 46, do you remember how that some people, even today, use the name Lord, Lord, thinking that, yeah, I'm the Lord's, I know Jesus. And Jesus warned us about that in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Jesus asked the question. He said this, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? For whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show you whom he is like." And we're reminded in Matthew that not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Many people claim to be Christians. They claim to have some kind of relationship with him, but it's artificial. Here we have these Jewish exorcists. Now you got to remember, exorcists and sorcerers and different ones, they like a lot of secrecy. And they often believed in ancient times as well as today that spells and omens and all these different things, you had to invoke a powerful name. And you had to know some secret name or spell or thing of that nature. And as I was thinking about that a little bit, we see here some Jewish exorcists. So here you have some Jewish exorcist, one who should not be doing this, and it's forbidden in Deuteronomy that a Jewish person should be involved in such things. But it says they took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus. That is to pronounce, to invoke, ESV has, the name of the Lord Jesus over. That is to pronounce over those who had spirits. Now, did you notice that's in the plural as well? So here there's all these demon-possessed individuals, and these guys that think they're really smart because, wow, all these powerful things are happening by Paul. It's interesting. They want to invoke the name of who Paul preaches, yet they don't believe the gospel in which he preaches. And as we look at some of that, you know, our sub-point A, imposters see God as a way to make a profit. And you know, you and I want to be ones, if we want to guard ourselves against selfishness and being self-absorbed, we can't look at God as a way to make more money, as a way to get the edge on things, as the good luck charm that's going to just up my game a little bit. Here, as we come in here, we need to remember that these men were all about themselves. They didn't know this Jesus whom Paul preaches. They just wanted to use him. They wanted to tap his power, tag on some things, so that they can have what they wanted. They assumed Paul's power lay in some incantation. You know, as they have tried to do this, they fraudulently try, and notice what happens. Verse 14, also there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so, or NASB and ESV render it, were doing this. And it captures that tense quite well. You know, you see, imposters speak with authority about God's power, but they don't know the gospel. Subpoint B, imposters speak with authority about God, but they don't know the gospel. And then C, imposters think they can use God to keep from getting hurt. Here, these guys think they have all the power to remove and that nothing's going to happen to them. They can play with fire, if you would, with demonic activity, the occult, and not get hurt. Well, look in the scripture, what happens? Verse 15, and the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you?" I mean, this demonically possessed man, He turns and with this voice coming out of him, speak this thing to these seven sons of Sceva. And they're like, we don't know who you are. We know, and it's interesting, I studied this word for, we know Jesus, that is, gnosko. We know, we have experienced firsthand who God is. And James tells us that they know who he is in the sense of they believe that he is. They've seen and encountered him. They don't have a faith in him. They don't have an experiential relationship with him by salvation. But they are very acquainted with who God is. Yet, the next word, notice that it says, and Paul I know. This is a different word. It's not the same word that they use with Jesus. It's the CSB renders it, Paul I recognize, or ESV has, I am acquainted with. That kind of captures what's going on. We're very acquainted with who Paul is, yet we know the power of Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. They're very aware of who he is. Gnosko, they experientially know his power, yet they come here and they speak these things. And they rebuke, if you would, this individual who's trying to cast them out. Verse 16, then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped or jumped on them and overpowered them. That is, the word overpowered has the idea, subdued all of them, dominated them. You know, sometimes we'll talk about guys on the basketball floor and they beat the other team and they just dominated them. Well, this is this demonic, if you would, possessed man was completely dominating over the seven sons of Sceva in this taking place. And it says, and prevailed against them. That is, it has the idea to win against them. And they fled out of the house naked and wounded. I would say you prevailed if they've all been beat up in this kind of a way. And that is what has taken place in the scripture here. Meanwhile, as this is all unfolding, we see that it doesn't pay to follow imposters. And you and I need to be reminded of the fact of scripture, of how that you and I need to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and not wrapped up in all of the superstition and foolishness of our age. You know, as Christians, our first application point under point two is there is no place for superstition in the Christian faith. You and I walk by faith in facts. The Word of God is true. It's not something that's subjective. And there are many infallible proofs, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. And it is idolatry for us to assume, though, that good luck charms and karma could ever give you anything back. Too much of our age thinks that I've got it coming back to me. We think that, why is there so many hard things in my life? Jesus promised us there would be hard things. That's why there's hard things in our life. He promised that in this world you will have tribulation. He told us to take up your cross daily and follow me. As I remember these things, you know, it's important for us also to warn young people and warn some of our friends and those that we know that get wrapped up in things like Ouija boards and white and black magic. These are not innocent games. Both black and white magic are both demonic. The Bible makes no difference between the two. And you can check that out. Back in Acts 13 and verse 10, it says that the sorcery is full of all kind of deceit and trickery. You and I, if we get involved in these things, we must remember that we're buying into the father of lies. The occult is the work of Satan. Yes, it's powerful, but the Christian has no place with those things. The Bible says, resist him steadfast in the faith. We need to remember 1 Peter 5, 8, where the scripture says that he is on the prowl, Satan that is, seeking whom he may devour. And you and I need to be girded with the truth not with deceit and tricks and lies. Our third point for us to remember, if we are going to authentically, as servants of God, if we're going to authentically minister as servants of God, then we need to seek to make God the focus for who is truly great. The focus of who is truly great. Notice in verse 17, this became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. That is, to make great, to be lifted up to a place of honor. Here, earlier, they had been using his name as a power trip, as a way to advance themselves. And now fear falls on all the people. What is fear? It's a reverential respect, like, whoa, God is totally powerful. Whoa, he is to be respected and not played with. You see, when you and I assume that God is about giving you everything you want in your prayers selfishly, or using him like a good luck charm, you and I become ones that, as we get wrapped up in our selfishness, we start praying things. And James says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. You're not asking according to the will of God. God's like, I want to give to all men liberally. I want to give you good gifts. And I do. But don't ask based on your selfishness. That's how we use God. As I consider some of that, notice in verse 17, as we look there, this became known. I love this. It became known as the idea that it was widespread to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. And as this fear fell, and what's also interesting, this same phrase, fear fell upon them all, came up on the day of Pentecost back in chapter 2, verse 43. We saw it in chapter 3 when God was doing a great work with Peter and John. And we saw with Peter in chapter 5, verse 11. Fear falling upon all of them as the Word of God powerfully shares. You know, I've seen where God has done great and marvelous things, where people got serious about prayer and about witnessing, and the church grew and multiplied. People were excited as they saw the power of God, and it was undeniable. As you and I reflect on that, we need to go back to the basics, and we need to be focusing on who truly is great. It's God that's great. And it's him that is to be magnified. If I'm asking things selfishly, then who am I making a big deal of? I'm making a big deal about what I can get, my Christmas list, my grocery list to give God. We want to come before God and worship him. God, you are truly good and merciful and benevolent, and we worship you. You're powerful. And just thinking on who he is and spending time loving him. You know, we need also to be careful to remember, just like John the Baptist preached in John 3, verse 30. The scripture reminds us when John the Baptist, who is one of the greatest of all the prophets, said of Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. We always must be ones that say, God must increase. Jesus must increase. And you might ask, well, how does that happen? I don't know what to cut out, what to do, or what are those things. The more you love him, the more he increases. And the more you decrease, there's less of you. And we want, if you would, to be crucified with Christ daily, living and denying ourselves. Well, keep this in mind, you know, we also need to beware of counterfeits. As so far we've seen these exorcists, the seven sons of Sceva, modern individuals like Kenneth Copeland and others like that. You know, they love to use Christian names and venues and media. They like to use charismatic channels like TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network, or Hillsong Channel, which is owned by a charismatic church. And Christian bookstores that have good books in them and then have a charismatic and section where you can learn about holy barking and laughter and just weird, bizarre things that are not from God, but are actually demonic, as we would see and think about some of this. You know, Jesus warned that tares, unbelievers, will be sown right along with the wheat. We shouldn't be surprised that even in Christian media and venues, that we're going to find unsaved counterfeits at the same time that we'll find genuine believers. And as we keep that in mind, we remember what Jesus taught then in Matthew 13, 24 through 30 about the wheat and the tares. You know, our fourth consideration, authentically transformed servants seek to, number four, to show your settled faith in Christ with serious repentance. Look in your Bibles in verse 18. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, this amount that we see is a staggering amount. If it was a drachma, it would still be a lot of money. If it was a denarius, a whole day's wage. And we have a significant amount. You know, I remember reading the story, the missionary story of some of those who were in Papua New Guinea. And back in the late 40s into the 50s, that as they preached the gospel, we saw that hundreds upon hundreds of people, tribal people, started trusting in Jesus as their Savior, hearing the glorious gospel of Christ, and they brought all of their voodoo things and their little dolls and their idols, tons of idols, and they stacked them up about a yard high, and it was a yard high and like a couple hundred feet long at least, and they set them on fire because they said, we will no longer place our trust in our formal idols, in our forms of good luck charms and all of those things. You know, the church has been characterized by radical repentance at times because the true believers have often come to a point where they said, you know what, I am not going to put my faith in anything other than Jesus Christ. He's worthy of all of our faith, all of our hope. And as we consider that and remember, notice who's doing this. Verse 18, many who had believed, that is, they come into a permanent state of belief. They truly trusted Him. They're saved. This is an imperfect test. And they kept on coming, it says, confessing and telling their deeds. What are their deeds? Their magic spells. Remember earlier, to know the powerful name of someone and to use it to invoke it in an incantation was as if you had an edge on their power in your situation. And now they're coming before all and they're saying, there's no power in all these names. This was my magic spell and this is my magic spell. All of a sudden they're saying, there is no credence that we're going to give to that anymore. The secrecy, the hiddenness of some of that magic that they were involved in, they're like, that's not what we're going to do anymore. We're not going to be about it. Here's what we were doing. It was stupid. It was foolish. We repent of it. We change our view towards this. We will never go back looking at that garbage. And yet, meanwhile, in America, we've got a nation that still looks at astrology and horoscopes and things of that nature, where we put our faith in superstition and demonic things. And the Bible forbids this in Deuteronomy in numerous texts. Check it out. Go to gotquestions.org and see what they say about magic and the like. As we consider some of this, you know, what did they do? It says they came, that in the tense, they kept coming, confessing. That is, they agree with God about this. God, you say this is not what I can put my faith in. It's to be in you. And as they go on telling their deeds, verse 19, and many of those who had practiced magic brought their books, that is, they collected, they gathered them all together, and they burned them in the sight of all. This was public. They say, we are publicly renouncing everything we put our faith in before. What a turn of events. What a repentance. What a salvation they are displaying to the world. Now, burning these things did not save them. Works could never get you to heaven. But a heart that is devoted to Christ wants to show our transformation, saying, I'm never going back. Do you remember often when we do a baptismal service, we'll sing the song, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. We sing that song because it is a clear pledge of allegiance that we say to Him. And we remember Romans 6, should I sin that grace might more abound? Absolutely not. God forbid. You see, we're reminded here in the text of God's holy word that we should publicly even renounce, I think, things that distract us, that we put our faith in, that are no longer a part of the Christian's life, that should not be. You know, it is easy for us to turn to a lot of things that are counterfeits. Meanwhile, look at all of this demonic activity is going on, and there's one man named Paul who's preaching, and he's powerfully sharing the word of God, and God's powerfully working. One man compared to a huge population, yet the irony is shown how that God prevailed in all of these things. We also see a few other things that show that our faith must be in God and not what things that we can do to give us an edge. Good luck charms, worry stones, little prayers sometimes that are said in vain repetitions as if they were a mystical form of helping us out, they're ungodly. In fact, Jesus even forbids us to say the Lord's Prayer in a vain repetition. And that's scripture. But if you're putting your hope in a prayer instead of in God, then your faith is not in the right place. And God's like, I invite you into a relationship to know me. But I don't invite you to use me as a good luck charm. Just like the taxi driver that had a Bible on his dash, or a taxi driver I had that had a little Buddha on his dash. I said, well, do you believe in that? And what are your beliefs? And he's like, oh, no, I don't believe that. I just have that to keep me from getting in accidents. You know, a lot of people take that perception. Is there something in your life that you do that's almost superstitious to keep you from getting in trouble or to help you get out of trouble? Today, would you consider asking God to forgive you of that? Maybe even to get rid of that item if that's something you still have in your house. You know, too much of the time I find Christians want to hold on to their sin. Things of pornography. Sometimes I've found men who have had huge collections of evil magazines and movies and things of that nature, and they won't destroy them. When we look at Scripture and it shouldn't be a part of our lives. It's not worth it. You see, a faith that liberates us doesn't hold on to the garbage. We want to let go of that by God's grace and by His power. And by having others that you confess to, which matches 1 James 5, you and I have the accountability of another person that can say, hey, brother, I love you. I want to help you out and grow in this, because every one of us have to grow. And this is a way we can. Our application today is faith in Christ is liberating. Do you know if you're right with God? Today, do you know? Are you sure that you're saved? You know, you might call yourself a Christian, but may not personally have a relationship with Him. Turn to Him in faith. Acknowledge that you are a sinner and that your sins are offensive to a holy and perfect God. God loves you and He wants you to know Him. He loved you so much that He demonstrated His love on the cross back at Calvary so that you might have a relationship with Him. He went to that cross to taste death for you, to take your spiritual death penalty. Will you trust Him to take away your sin and give you eternal life? You see, there's a great exchange that takes place the moment you trust Him. He takes your sins and He gives you His righteousness. So that when God looks on you, He says, you know what? You're standing. I see at in your account, your sins have been forgiven, they've been removed, and the righteousness of Christ has been given to you. You're saved not based on how good you are, but how good Jesus is and his death for you and his resurrection that proved he could handle your sin. Would you trust him today? Just in a moment of prayer and consideration, look to maybe even John chapter 4 or John chapter 5, 24 and 25 and think over that scripture and pray back to God who he is, knowing who he is, and place your trust, depend upon him as your Savior. If you're already a Christian, not just in name only, but you truly have already trusted Christ and you know 100% that you're right with him, you know, living the Christian life by faith is empowering. Do you lack some of the encouragement and vibrancy to your faith right now? Confession. Go to God. Ask him, search me and know me, God. Know where my heart has been lethargic or apathetic. And Father, would you just help me radically turn away from maybe some unbiblical views that I've had of you or practices that aren't right? Maybe you've been holding on to some horoscopes or gambling tips or good luck charms or this, that, or the other thing, and that's where all your hope's at, or some of your hope's at. You see, Jesus plus other hopes aren't the right equation either. I'd like to invite you to be trusting him a little bit more today as we desire as a church, to develop faithful and fruitful followers of Jesus Christ. May we be given to truly trusting him by faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our God, we ask for your richest blessing upon the message. Not that there's anything special about my speaking, but it's about your word. Lord God, would you help us to grow in you, love you, and obey you. Help us to truly trust you by faith. And if there's any who have seen this message or heard this message and not trusted you, would you please draw them unto yourself, give them understanding, and bless as they seek you. And I pray that you would do a mighty work. And Father, help us to be faithful. Help us, Lord, to look for new ways where we can be crucified with Christ, denying all other forms of hope that are extra-biblical and unbiblical. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. May you have a good and godly day. God bless.